dealing with why all men are without excuse. Remember back in Romans chapter 1, he started talking about how the gospel of Christ was the power of God and the salvation to all that believe, the Jew first, then the Greek, and then he said that the wrath of God is revealed to all men because he's revealed himself and made himself known to all men. And he started with from the creation of the world in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and said from the creation of the world, he's clearly manifest himself to them. So we covered the first 2,000 years of human history there, which only cover a few chapters in our Bible, where they could know the eternal power of God and his Godhead, his personality, and that they could have worshipped him, and instead they didn't. They refused to worship him, they refused to glorify him and thank him as he's God, and instead they became foolish in their thinking, and they became idolatrous in their behavior, and as a consequence of that, God gave them over to their sins in Romans 1:28, and there's all sorts of consequences that happen as a result of God giving him over, and what happened was the whole world was wicked. And in Genesis chapter 6, God floods all of them with judgment, not before a warning and an offer of mercy, but he floods them all. And then after the flood, it's no better when they start building an idolatrous religion and continually not worshiping the true God that created them and that delivered them from the flood there. So they continue their idol worship until we see in Romans chapter 2, Paul starts addressing those that judge. So we covered last week who Paul is speaking to in Romans 2 are the people to whom God set up to judge the other nations. So as we travel through our dispensational chart through the history of humanity, we see God pulled out Abraham and gave him a promise that a nation would come from his loins and then from his seed, and that eventually he gave to Moses the law, and that law set Israel up as a judge over the other nations. Because they knew then what the standard was. It was no longer just about knowing in their hearts what was right and wrong, which is what all men have. But now Israel has 613 points, and this is what it is, black and white. Okay, thou shalt not, thou shalt. This is the true God, and this is who he is, what his name is. We're his people, we're chosen, we have a promise. And so there was this clear delineation of what was right. And there were people who judged over the Gentiles, which is another word for the nation, the other people. Okay, you had God's chosen nation, Israel, then the Gentiles. And so Israel had the law, and the Gentiles did not. But what Romans 2 explains is that even though they had the law, they were not excused from judgment. And so Romans 2, 1 through 10 deals with the judgment against those who have the law and yet don't do the things in it. All right, so they're not withheld and not excused from the same judgment, so they're also without excuse. If anything, they're to a higher level and have less excuse than the rest because they've been given something from God telling them what's right and wrong. And they've been given a position to judge, so there's no excuse among them either. So Romans 2 is continuing with this history lesson, proving that humanity has no excuse. It will end up in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, when Paul ends this section of his book, and he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all given up in sin. That's the conclusion of it. Okay? And so he's not, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, taking so long just to say the same thing repetitively, that we're all in sin. He's giving you the history of how God appealed to the world. At first, he let them prove to him whether they were able to do it on their own, and they failed, okay, without God's direct giving them some sort of privileged standing. And then God intervenes, giving a nation a privileged standing, saying, here, I'll give you a hand up. And they fail. And then, of course, in this dispensation, which is not yet in the story, God gives us all things freely, and men still reject the gospel of grace of God, even though it's free. Okay, so you see all throughout human history, man has a history of rejecting God and his provision. But starting in Romans 2, verse 10, is where we left off last week, where Paul says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who do good, he'll give eternal life in verse 7. But them who do evil, in verse 9, he gives tribulation, anguish, and wrath. Okay, so Romans 2, verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. See what Paul says there when he says, to him that worketh good, he gets glory, honor, and peace. That is not the gospel that Paul is teaching for salvation. So we have to understand, when we're reading Romans, it's our establishment book. We know the theme of the book is the gospel that was given to Paul, but we have not yet heard it. Okay? Romans 1:16, we saw the glimpse of it back there. We said the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation. But we don't get to the details until Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay? Right now he's still building his case, going through this history. So in Romans 2, he is not explaining his gospel that saves. We know that from reading ahead in the book, okay? Romans 2, he's saying at this point, if you work good, Romans 2, verse 10, then you get glory, honor, and peace. Well, how are you at peace with God? Romans 5, verse 1, you're justified by faith, and you're at peace with God by faith, without works, okay? So it is very different than Romans 2, verse 10. You see the problem here. When people open up indiscriminately to Paul's books, they can find a verse where Paul is teaching works. Okay, but he's not talking about us today. He's going through this history lesson and talking about these people at that time. How they had the law and they're without excuse, and that if they work and they do evil things, they're subject to God's judgment, even though they're God's privileged people. Okay, that's what he's explaining here. And so that working good is not the way you get peace with God or glory or honor with God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Titus 3:5 is not of works of righteousness which you have done. That's totally contrary to Romans 2, verse 10. Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. Again, that's very different than Romans 2, verse 10. Okay, so be aware of this, because there will be people who oppose you when you say that Paul was teaching a gospel of faith only, very different than what Peter and them taught, and they'll show you Romans 2, where Paul says it's by works. But Paul's not, he hasn't yet revealed the gospel. He's stepping you through human history. Okay? And so when Paul says in Romans 2:10, to him that worketh good, he gets glory, honor, and peace, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. When in history was the Jew first? In this dispensation? Is that Jews have a special standing?
No.
Of course not. Colossians 3, verse 11, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, a Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. Okay, so we're all one in Christ. Romans 11:32, he counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. So the Jews have no special spiritual standing in this dispensation, nor do the Gentiles. Okay, they're all counted in unbelief. But here in Romans 2, verse 9 and 10, the Jews are first and also the Gentile. Now, his point here is not to say, oh, the Jews have a privilege. He's appealing to the people who have the law, who are operating under the law program, and saying, you understand that you are called a Jew. You know that you have a position of privilege and judgment and have the law, which should be an advantage. And so when I'm talking about judgment, guess who gets judgment first? You guys have an advantage. But also to the Gentile. There's no difference, right? But you're first in blessing, but you're also first in judgment. You see, because how less accountable are you since you have the very requirements? Okay? So that's what he's trying to say here. So it's really kind of really sticking it to Israel here when he says to the Jew first, they get tribulation in verse 9. And then the working good, the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. The Jews aren't the only ones who get blessings if they do good. The Gentiles also get blessings if they do good. Right, so you go back in the Old Testament, and you see where Gentiles did good to Israel, and they got blessing. We covered last week where there were some Gentiles in Jesus' earthly ministry. When they did good things to Israel, like blessed them or built them a synagogue or gave them alms or something, they got blessings from Israel, specifically through Jesus when he healed them. Okay, so every time Jesus encounters a Gentile, he only gives them a blessing when they do the good works that shows himself worthy of it. Okay, something to keep in mind. Meanwhile, when we read in the Bible, in the law program, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God instituted in his law that Israel would be first. Remember back in Genesis 12, when God told Abraham that he would be a mighty nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed? Well, what's that mean? If all the world's going to be blessed through him, well, he's going to be the first, right? He gets the blessing, and then everybody else gets it. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, if you're above all people, there's no people on the earth higher than you. That would be Jew first, you see. So when Paul says Jew first, he's implying the law. People who think they're under the law are talking about the law program. He's not talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. He's not talking about the church. The Jewish nation has no higher standing in the church, the body of Christ. But under the law, they did. In verse 7, it says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. And so he does not choose Israel because they're so great in number or even in quality. It's just that he made a promise to their fathers. And so they are above all nations. They have that privileged status. But just because they have a privileged status of being God's chosen people above all the nations does not mean that they're not responsible and accountable to God for judgment. Okay, that doesn't mean that. And so that's why Paul said the next verse, Romans 10, 2, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. His point of saying that is because he's talking to people about their position under the law and saying, hey, you know, just because you have that privileged position, don't think you're going to be exempt from this. And this is very common in sinful, corrupt societies, when people hold a status in society, and thus they're not subject to the same requirements as everyone else. The government workers, police workers, people who are rich, people who are presidents of companies, not subject to the same rules as everyone else. That's respecting the person, you see. But a righteous judge would not respect the person. If someone done wrong, they would sentence them accordingly, right? And vice versa. If they did right, they would get a reward accordingly. But instead, people really do evaluate people based on their person and status. Well, that person couldn't have done wrong. Look who he is. Right? He's the president of a company, or he's a great guy. He could have done wrong. Well, you're respecting their person. You need to judge a righteous judgment. Okay? And so Paul's saying here to the people who are first above all the nations, there's no respect of persons with God in his judgment. Okay? And so God gave promises to Israel. He gave privileges and advantages to them, the law, the prophets. He gave them the oracles. He spoke to them directly. He gave them miracles. And yet, they're still subject to God's judgment. Okay, and even more so since they have the law. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, reading the next chapter, we'll get here next week, or a couple weeks from now, where Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? If the Jew has a privileged standing, but they're still subject to the same judgment as everyone else, what advantage has the Jew? And Paul says much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What a privilege it is to have God speaking to you. Okay, and that's where Israel was at. God didn't speak to Gentiles in time past. He spoke to Israel. They were the people that had God's knowledge, his will, his wisdom, his purpose. Okay? Everyone else had to go through them. We often take it for granted today that we all have a Bible and God wrote a Bible to all of us. Well, the Bible was not written to the nations before in time past. Only Israel had the scriptures, and it was not distributed worldwide. That was not their mission. Okay? God gave Israel the law and them the words, and they would minister it to the Gentiles. Today, God preserved his word and given it to Paul and us to give to the whole world. And we're to study the whole thing, rightly divided. You see, so we have that today as our privilege, but in time past, Israel had that privilege. Meanwhile, look at Romans 2, verse 12, where it says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Paul here is explaining what he said in verse 11. In verse 11, he says there's no respect of persons. God doesn't respect persons when he judges. And by the way, that no respect of persons isn't something unique to the grace dispensation. Some people teach it like that, where before God respected people in judgment, but today he doesn't. Well, he only respected his promises he made with Israel, but it didn't exclude them from any judgment when they did wrong. Okay, but he never respected persons in judgment. That would be an unrighteous judge. Even in the law program in Deuteronomy 16, God told Israel, do not respect persons, rich or poor. Doesn't matter where they are in Israel. If they do wrong, they face judgment. And don't we see that in Israel's history? Even when kings did wrong, they were subject to God's wrath. It didn't matter because they were the king or the priest. If they broke the law, they were subject to it. Right? And that is a righteous law. That's a righteous judgment. And so Jesus said the same thing in his earthly ministry. If you're going to judge, judge righteously. Okay? Don't give people a grant of permission just because they've got a position in the temple, okay, as Jesus saw so often in his earthly ministry. But the law said that you should judge without respect to persons. Proverbs says it's a righteous thing to judge without respect to persons. And Paul says the same thing here, talking about the law program. And he explains it in verse 12, the reason why there's no respect to persons, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so he's describing here a situation in time past where he had a people with law, the law was given to them, and people who were without law, people whom the law was not given to. Okay, something else to keep in mind, in time past, Gentiles were not subject to keep all 613 points of law. It wasn't given to them to keep in the first place. Jews today will even tell you that there's the law that Israel keeps, which is much harder than the law that God requires of the Gentile nations. Okay? Because everyone else, they'll create a commandment from Noah and say they're under the Noahic covenant and that sort of business. Well, that's another story. The point is that Israel was given a law of 613 points they had to keep that these people did not have. Now, it doesn't mean these people are better than Israel. Actually, what it meant is that Israel was privileged. It's a privilege to have God's law. Okay, we often think of the law as something that condemns and puts us under a curse, which it does. But it's a privilege to know what is right and wrong. It's a privilege to know God's judgments on things. Even today, some of the most popular questions that people ask when they study the Bible is it right to do this? Is it right to do that? Is it wrong to do this? You know, where's the line? You know, is it right to go over here? Wrong to talk to that person? They're asking questions which really are outside their responsibility and their grace. They're kind of younger questions because they don't understand how grace operates. But they're asking questions the law would answer. The law dealt with how you married, how you had families, how you worked, where you worked, and everything else. Every area of your life, the law dealt with in detail. And so to have God's judgments on things in your life, wouldn't that be a privilege? You see? And so it was a privilege to Israel to have those laws, and yet Paul reveals something about the law, which is that, hey, having God's law has that other side to it, which is that it condemns you if you don't keep it, right? But when you have the law of God, it's a good thing to have that. Being ignorant of it means you had to fumble around for yourself to figure out what the righteous judgment was, okay? And so it was a privilege to Israel in time past when God gave them that law. And in Romans 2, verse 12, it describes how there were people with law, people without law. And the people without law, of course, they couldn't be judged by the law which they weren't told to keep. That would be silly, right? Why would you be judged by the law of Russia? It makes no sense. You're not under that law. So the Gentiles in time past who did not have the law, they're not judged by the law, okay? And in Romans chapter 1, those Gentiles back here under the flood and Babel, there's no law back there. The law wasn't even given until Moses. So these people back here without law, how are they judged? Okay, well, it says in Romans 2, verse 12, for as many have sinned without law shall perish without law. We've already seen that in Romans 1. They don't glorify God. They're not thankful to God. They give themselves over to idolatry. They commit sins. That's worthy of judgment. Okay? So there are things that are worthy of judgment and perishing, even without law, and that's a given. Israel knew that if you were not circumcised, then you're a dirty, rotten, heathen, uncircumcised Gentile, and you're not worthy of coming even close to God. They knew that already. Okay? I mean, they despise the Gentiles, all right? But what they didn't know is that as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Just because you're born an Israelite, because you're born a Jew, just because you have the law, doesn't mean you're not a dirty, no-good sinner. It means that you're subject to that law, okay? So a very simple principle for us to understand grace, but Paul's walking them through it here very basically, okay? And so if they have the law, they'll be judged by it, right? It's not enough that just they teach it, they also have to do it. Which is what he says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You see that? Which, again, that's a verse oft-quoted in Christianity, because it's found in two places on this part of your Bible. In Paul's epistle in Romans chapter 2, and where else? James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, verse 23. And aren't we quick to compare Romans 4 and James 2 and say they're different? And if people were smart, they would say, well, look at Romans 2, verse 13 and James 1, 22. They're exactly the same. And they're exactly right, because Paul's talking about Israel under the law program. Those who have the law will be judged by the law. Okay? Now, taking out of the context here, going to Romans 6, 14, we're not under the law, folks. Right? We know we're not under the law. Romans 2 is not talking about the gospel of the grace of God or the dispensation of the grace of God. He's talking about Israel in time past. All right? Okay. So Romans 2, verse 13 is where we're at. Now, verses 13, 14, and 15 in your Bible, notice that right after the 13 and right before the 16 in your Bible, there's parenthesis. The sentence starts in Romans 2, 12, goes all the way to Romans 2, 16. And there's a parenthetical statement in the middle of this sentence that takes up three verses. So you have to keep that in mind, because really what you should be doing is taking verse 12 and reading it right next to verse 16. And that will give you the point that Paul is trying to make. So let's do that just real quick, and we'll get to the explanation later. When Paul says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So what he's saying here is that all men will be judged. Men will be judged, and all their secrets will be judged by Jesus Christ according to his gospel, whether they're in the law or without law. All men will be judged. That's his point. Okay. Now, verses 13, 14, and 15 is explaining here how that can be. Okay. And in verse 13, then, the people who are judged by the law, we've already briefly covered, it's because it's not just that they heard it. When God gave them the law on the Mount Sinai, and every year Israel is commanded to read the law to the nation, Okay? Just because America has a constitution doesn't mean we're a free country. Just because Israel has the law doesn't mean they're doing it. Okay? And so it's not just the hearers of it, it's the doers of it. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 2, verse 13. And that's the same thing James said. I think it's interesting. When you go over to the book of James, James 1, 23, James, if you remember in our verse-by-verse study, is almost a summary of Jesus' earthly ministry and what he taught. If you want to know what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry, read the book of James, and in five chapters, you'll get so many cross-references to what Jesus said, it's silly to think that James is teaching anything different. Okay? Which is why, again, I often instruct you to start with people when they're saved and you're teaching the right division, to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go to the red letters and show them that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel that you trust for salvation, that Christ died for your sins and resurrected for your justification, without works, you know, that's not found anywhere in there. And when Jesus mentions the cross, they don't understand it. Okay, so if you show that to them, the book of James falls in that coattails. You don't find it in James either. James never mentions the cross and him dying for your sins or anything. James is talking about people under the law program, that they've got to do the works that their faith in the law requires. And so James teaches a lot of that stuff. In Romans 2, Paul's talking about the same time period. Paul wrote Romans, I believe, after James wrote James. Now, that's disputable, and whatever you're persuaded on, that's your opinion. But Romans 2 is Paul talking about Israel in time past, and James is written to Israel under the law program. So it's not a shock to me. They say the same thing. But in James 1, verse 23, James' point here is verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And then, of course, in verse 24, he walks away and he forgets what kind of man he was. What's the point? What's the mirror he's looking into? What is the mirror? The mirror is not Jesus Christ dying for your sins. The mirror is, this is who you are. You are a law-abiding Jew. And they walk away and they break the law. Right? That's what it's talking about in James chapter 1. And so, in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Don't get confused by the of liberty part, just because Paul mentions liberty. The law of liberty is Psalm 119, when David said, I will be at liberty when I follow your law. Just like you will be at liberty when you go home tonight if you don't break the speed limit. If you break the speed limit and you don't have your driver's license and you haven't paid your taxes, I mean, you're going to jail. They're going to take your car, they're going to take your wife and everything else. You know. So that's what happens. So you have the law of liberty. You're at liberty when you keep the law in Psalm 119 and James 1:25. Okay. Paul talks about a liberty that you have without the law. You have a liberty from sin and sins in Jesus Christ for what he did for you on the cross. That's different. Okay, so again, keep that in mind. But you read all through the book of James, look at James 2, verse 1, and you see the same thing Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. And if what I'm saying is true, that Romans 2 is talking about the same thing, we should find the same teachings in Romans 2. Okay? James 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Oh, so James, talking to Israel, says, don't have respect to persons. Judge righteous judgment. You know what Jesus said when he said in Matthew 7, 1, don't judge lest you be judged in the same manner. If you're going to judge, make sure you're doing the same thing and that sort of business. Don't be a hypocrite, is what his point is. If you're judging in respect to persons, that you're being hypocritical. You're being an unrighteous judge. James 2 says it, and Romans 2 says the same thing when Paul talks about Israel. He says, there's no respect of persons with God, Romans 2, verse 11. He's just going through the history lesson. He's bringing them up to speed. And so, in essence, Paul is saying, remember what James wrote? Remember what Jesus said? Remember what the law taught? Right? You who think you're self-righteous and you judge people by the law, you're going to be judged by it. Do you have respect of persons? Right? James 2, verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Paul will use the same reasoning in Romans 2, and he says, you who have the law, are you breaking it? Right? So Paul's conclusion, of course, is that we're all without excuse, we're all sinners. James is going to try to encourage them to keep doing the law. Very different conclusion in James 2. But I'm trying to help you connect the dots here of why Paul's saying the same thing. Verse 6 and 7. He says, ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So what's the law doing to these people here? If they fulfill the law, the royal law, then they're doing a good thing, a good work. And according to Romans 2, according to the law, good works reap glory, honor, and peace. But if they have respect to persons, which they were doing, by allowing these very high-status Jews into their presence that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the blasphemy, okay, allowing the wolves among the sheep, they were respecting the persons because of it, they are committing sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. And people are often guilty of using this verse to teach Paul's gospel that, look, if whosoever keep the whole law and offend at one point, he's guilty of all. Therefore, you can't keep it, right? I mean, isn't that what we would teach? There's none righteous. We can't keep the law. You're trying to do the law and you break one, you've broken them all, James 2:10 says. But in verse 12, James says, so speak ye and so do as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. James is talking directly to the people that Paul's talking about in the past tense. Okay, James is saying, look, you're going to be judged by the law. Right? And so in James 2:24, you better do some works and not faith only, because you're going to be judged by the law. Faith and works is what he says. Okay? Now Paul, that's what he says in Romans 2 as well. Paul's point in Romans 2 is the same point James is making. Look, you have the law. You better do it, because God judges the righteous judgment. But don't think here that Paul is teaching the law program. He's not. He's bringing you up to the point of Romans 3 when he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay? That's where we're going to. You have to finish reading the book. Okay? But in Romans 2, he's just doing that. So in Romans 2, verse 13, Paul says, the hearers of the law are just before, not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law. That word do should grate against your grace understanding. Every time you see that word doers of the law, you're going, whoa, I can't do that. It's impossible. I'm under a curse. There's no way I can keep the law. Right? But Paul here is trying to present that to these Jews. Look at Romans 2:14. He says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And so here we have the Gentiles, which we've already described as not having the law program, and yet these Gentile nations are doing by nature things the law taught to do or not do. The law, for example, says, thou shalt not kill. And there are a lot of nations, even before God gave Israel the law, who had laws such as don't kill, okay, don't lie. A lot of the skeptics of your Bible will point out that there were civilizations before Israel that had laws such as this. Well, yeah, that's not new. The Bible gives credence to that. Okay, it wasn't just 3 or 4 or 10 laws that God gave. 613 is what he gave. Okay, there's no other civilization that had laws like that. People think the laws of Israel are only 10, the Ten Commandments. And they find a lot of those laws, not the Sabbath and others, but a lot of those laws in other civilizations. And that's because, by nature, people understand right and wrong. And if we're going to have a society, you can't go around killing people. Right? And it's what people determine. And you ask people in the world who don't believe in God or reject God in their foolishness, and you ask them, why do you think there's a right and wrong? Well, everybody knows. The Gentiles, by nature, do the things that the law says to do or not do. Right? They're not reading the law and saying, oh, I'm going to do that. These are people without law. Okay, and they're doing by nature the things contained in the law. And Paul says, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. His point in verse 12 is that as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. How can God judge people without the law? Here we have people before the flood in Babel. There's no law given. How can he judge them? He says they're without excuse because they knew God. They knew right and wrong, and they sinned anyway. Right? They didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful to God for what he did, and they continued to sin. They followed their own selfish desires. Okay, that's what Romans 1 describes. So go back and read Romans 1, 20 through 32 to read about what Gentiles without the law did back here. They're without excuse, folks. And so Gentiles, even though they don't have the law spoken to them, know by nature right and wrong in Romans 2:14. Now, do they know that they should not shave the corners of their beards? One of the laws of 613 in Israel. No, they don't. Do they know that they should not eat pork? Okay, as God told Israel. No, that wasn't given to them. Okay, so there's laws that obviously they can't just figure out by nature. But there are laws that they do know by nature, Romans 2:14. And this is part of this inherent creation that God has made. Okay, so Romans 2:14 talks about this. It testifies to the knowledge of God in their hearts. Remember Romans 1:19, where it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Okay, the righteous understanding of the law comes from God's character, folks. And that's evidence of God. All right? And when people refuse God, but show evidence of right and wrong, that it's contradictory. Where'd that come from? Right? Where's this objective truth of right and wrong? It's coming from God. Okay, it came from God when he created the world. And so, where are we at here? In Romans 2, verse 15. Notice at the end of verse 14, there's a colon there. So Paul's going to amplify what he just said. The Gentiles, which do by nature the things contained in the law, they have not the law, but they're a law to themselves because of verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is how you know that people without the law understand righteous judgment. Because when you accuse them of something, they will either accuse you back of something, you do the same thing, or excuse themselves. Well, you know, everyone else is doing it. You know, the accusation and the excuse that people give for their behavior is evidence of their nature, natural understanding of righteous judgment. Okay? Why would you accuse someone or excuse yourself if you really had no knowledge of sin at all? Remember Romans 3:21, the law's knowledge of sin? When the law came, sin abounded. It made sin real black and white. Here it is. Thou shalt not. That doesn't mean people didn't understand right and wrong and sin and righteousness before. And when people excuse themselves for behavior, why do they do that? Why do you have to excuse yourself? In fact, this is the mantra of modern society. They try to convince you. You don't have to excuse yourself like those old-fashioned religions had to. You want to do something? You just do it. But you know, it's really hard to convince people in themselves not to excuse themselves. Right? So why are you committing adultery again? You know, I can do whatever I want. It's my life. I have my own choices. And they're excusing themselves. They're trying to make excuses for what they did because they know it's not a right thing. Okay, so there's things that they know are wrong. All right. Well, he deserved to be killed. That's why I shot him. Well, if it's not wrong, why do you have to excuse yourself? Why don't we just kill whom we want? You know, what's the point? But when they excuse or accuse somebody of doing a wrong, they are showing evidence of God's righteous judgment in their heart and their knowledge of sin, which proves to themselves that they're without excuse. Okay, do you understand? If you know what's right and wrong, then shine that light in yourself. How's that work? And these are people without the law program, right? Okay, and so with the law program, you'd think it'd be more evident that they're without excuse with Israel, which is Paul's point. So Paul says their conscience, which that word means with knowledge, bears them witness when they accuse or excuse one another. When your child has the ability to point the finger the other way, when you say, you did wrong, they go, uh-uh, you know, they know right and wrong now. They know there's something that goes against what they need to know. Babies don't get that. You know, they don't even know what they did wrong. You know, but, you know, when they get to a point where they start, you know, making excuses, you know, now they're understanding some things. So Romans 2, verse 15. At the first part of the verse here, I need to deal with real quick, where it says, "Will show the work of the law written in their hearts." Don't be confused. This is not the new covenant, folks. Okay, so people make this problem. In Jeremiah 31:33, under the new covenant, God promised to write the law in Israel's hearts. Okay, so that they would do the law, and he would give them the spirit that would cause them to do the statutes that he writes on their hearts. That's not what Romans 2, verse 15 says. Romans 2:15 says, the Gentiles who do not have the law show the work of the law written in their hearts. Okay? The work of the law is Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21 that we've been talking about. Or 3:20, excuse me. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? The law brings knowledge of sin. The law condemns. Okay? And if these Gentiles who did not have the law did not understand by nature what sin was, there'd be no reason that they need to excuse or accuse. Okay, that's what Paul's saying. But look, the fact that they have courts, the fact they excuse themselves and accuse other people, that shows evidence of the knowledge of sin, which is what the function of the law was. So they show the work of the law written in their hearts, that condemnation, okay, the self-justification they feel they have to do. Well, why do you have to justify yourself? Right, because you know that something's wrong, right? And so, anyway, That's what Romans 2 verse 15 is dealing with here. It's not the new covenant, so don't read that into it. We haven't gotten to that part in history yet, if you're thinking of it that way. So the work of the law was to condemn, to give the knowledge of sin, and that's what's shown in their hearts naturally. Romans 2 verse 16 then, after the parenthesis. Remember back in verse 12, Paul began the sentence. And he says, those without law, they're going to perish without law. Right? We all know that. Israel would say, yep, that's right. Those heathen, those uncircumcised people, they have no law. They have no care for right and wrong. But Paul even says that they even are a law to themselves, proving they're without excuse. But the new point here is Paul saying those who have the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law aren't just before God, but the doers of the law. So in verse 16, he's telling when and how that judgment's going to take place. The judgment of those without law and with law. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All men will be judged. Okay, and that is a truth that is held throughout the Bible. All men will be judged. You say, Christ took my judgment. Well, yeah, he took your judgment for your sins, for your salvation. But you'll be accountable to your head, your Savior. You'll be before God. Okay, Christ saved you from eternal condemnation because of your sins and your sin nature. And when you put your trust in that, then yeah, you're a new creature. And that judgment doesn't happen to you anymore. But you know what? You're still accountable to the one that saved you. But Paul here is talking about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, this is the first time that he mentions Jesus Christ since Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:16, Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul quotes an Old Testament verse when he says the just shall live by faith. The Old Testament says by his faith. And the thing we need to understand here is that all throughout the Bible, as Paul's talking about this history of humanity, a man who lived by faith would have done what God required, would have thanked God, glorified God, tried to serve God the best of their ability, would have done what God instructed. The man of faith always does what God instructs, no matter what dispensation. The just shall live by faith, Paul says. Faith is the issue. What was God trying to prove back here? Man already fell. They had a sin nature. Okay, and obviously they're going to sin because they're sinners. What is God trying to prove back here? How can anyone back here be saved? How can anyone back here get grace? They're producing sin. No one's perfect because we're sinners in Adam's image. And God here is trying to show, you know, hey, show me what you can do. All right? Of course, counts them all reprobate, lost in their sin. The point is that Paul's teaching that God... Remember back in Romans 1 when we listed the 25 sins there that they did? That was after God gave them up. Okay? God gave them up because they did not glorify Him as God. They didn't thank Him as God. They weren't worshiping Him as God. God has always made provision to save sinners. He wants to save sinners. He says that repeatedly in the Bible. Ezekiel says that the prophecies. He wants to save sinners. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't like it. Okay? He wants you to live. He wants to save you. He's always made provision, and the man of faith in any dispensation will do what God says. Okay? And God does not judge people under the law program, because they kept the law, every jot and tittle of the law. Okay, you're in. You have every jot and tittle. He looks at your heart, folks. He looks at whether or not you have faith toward Him. It's not about cutting the animals open. It's not about circumcising yourself. It's the inward of the heart. That's what Paul's going to say here in Romans 2. It's the faith towards God. It's whether or not you're trying and recognizing He's God, you're not. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to do what He says. Right? And he looks at that and goes, is that the man of faith or not? The just shall live by faith, Romans 1 verse 17 says. And so in Romans 2, when Paul's talking about the law program back here, he's looking at Gentiles who have not the law, and they become a law to themselves. Okay? And when they try to do that law to themselves, when they try to have that walk of faith, that obedience of faith, then God judges them accordingly. Okay? Those under Israel, even when they break the law, the man of faith would offer sacrifices. The man of faith would plead for forgiveness and mercy and say, God, you're God, I'm the sinner. I know you. I deserve judgment, but you know, please forgive me. You know, here's the sacrifice your law required, you know. And they would do the works that God said to do in response to their faith toward Him. Okay? In this dispensation, God tells us not to work, not to offer sacrifices, not to do that law for salvation, right? Not to do that. But instead, put your trust in what Christ did on the cross. And when we do that, that's the obedience of faith that we have. All right? It just happens not to have any works in it. So we're saved by grace through faith without works. So when Paul says in Romans 2:16 that God shall judge the secrets of men, that's nothing new, that God shall judge the secrets of men. That's been going on since Genesis 3. That God has made known, I will judge the secrets of men. That he would judge them by Jesus Christ was a new thing in John 5 when Christ came into the world. In John 5:22, Jesus said, God gave all judgment to the Son, to me. And so Jesus is going to be the judge. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says the same thing, that Christ will be the righteous judge when he comes in that day. But still, that Jesus Christ will be the judge is not something that's a mystery truth. When Paul says he'll judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, what he's saying there is it's not according to the law program. It's not according to the gospel of the kingdom. We understand by the mystery of Christ how God can justify sinners without the law, don't we? Reverse that. Don't we also know how God can condemn every man without the law? Yeah, we do. And so Paul declares, not just the... Look at Romans 3:21. Romans 3:20 and 21. We'll get more to this in the weeks to come when we start explaining more of this. But Romans 3:20, Paul says, the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? So the reason why the law was given was not to save anybody. It was to show the world that, look, you're sinners. Make it black and white. Romans 3:21, Paul says, but now. So Romans 3:21 is when Paul's talking about the now time, the dispensation of grace. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. So he's not talking about you being judged by the law. He's not talking about Romans 2, you being rendered according to your deeds. He's saying, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See the belief there? There's no works there. It's God's righteousness on your behalf, your faith in it, in him. Okay? So we know from what Paul's saying here how man can be righteous without the law, without your good works. It's because of what Christ did. Okay, we're going to eventually explain that. But also the flip side of that coin is how God can declare condemnation against all without the law. And the law just declared condemnation against those who had the law, right? The law began with Moses. What about these people back here? Paul's gospel goes back from the beginning of the world, starts from Adam all the way through Christ, and condemns everybody because they're all under sin. And here's the reasons, right? And then he says, look, God's given righteousness to you all freely if you believe. No works, right? God will judge the secrets of men according to Paul's gospel. He's not going to pull people in front of him and say, okay, did you keep all the law? He says, sure did. And he's going, all right, did you have faith in me? And they go, who cares? I kept the law, you know. It's not the point. That's not the point. Every man born of Adam is worthy of death, right? It's their faith towards him that grants them eternal life and their obedience as a result, okay? And so that's what Paul's saying in Romans 2, verse 16 here. We need to keep in mind also, just as a note here, that this is one of three times where Paul uses the phrase, my gospel, which is useful most of the time for showing that Paul had a gospel different than the gospel taught with Peter and Jesus in the earthly program. The gospel that Paul was given is different than the gospel of the circumcision or the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the circumcision back here with Abraham when God told him to circumcise all his children, you know, and that would be a sign of the covenant, that they would be a blessed nation. Okay, the good news is that that nation would finally be the blessed nation. That's not really good news for these people, I mean, unless you're talking about the blessing they get. You know, so how exactly is that going to be a proper course of judgment? Well, are you circumcised? You know, that's not... Is that a righteous judgment, physical circumcision? Paul explained that a little bit down the road here. Meanwhile, the gospel of the kingdom is another gospel that was taught in your Bible by John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12. When they said the kingdom is at hand. What kingdom? The kingdom promised to Israel. The kingdom come in the future that the whole world will be blessed. Well, how do you judge people by that gospel? Well, are you Israel? You know, did you do good works to enter the kingdom? There'll be a judgment there. But in the end, people are going to be judged by their faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And from there, Paul goes back to creation and says, they held the truth in unrighteousness. They held the truth in unrighteousness. They held the truth in unrighteousness. You see? So all throughout history, that's what's going on. Only Paul's gospel can make a righteous judgment of all men from Adam to Christ. Okay, the law only applied to Israel's people. to Israel through the kingdom. Okay, so keep that in mind. Well, we'll get more into the judgments in the future. Look at Romans 2:17. We need to pick up here and finish out tonight's lesson. Here, there's a slight shift in the direction Paul is talking about. Because in Romans 2:1-16, he's been dealing with those people that judge, the nation of Israel. In Romans 2:17, he clearly calls them out and says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." So, verse 17 down through the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to directly condemn Israel by their law. So, again, you see the point here in Romans 2. He's not addressing Gentiles here. He's addressing Israel. He's already shown how they're going to be judged by their law, that it's not just the hearers but the doers. And here it's, "Thou art called a Jew and rest in the law and makest thy boast of God and know his will and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Only Israel fits this description. So here's a Pauline verse, and it's not talking about you whatsoever. You are not here. He's talking about Israel in time past. So in Romans 2:17, "Thou art called a Jew." Now, a Jew is an Israelite, is the Hebrew. Okay, Hebrew is the language, and Israelite is the political standing, and a Jew is the religious description. Okay, that's the only difference. They're all the same people. Right? There are some groups that will teach you a Jew is different than an Israelite, different than a Hebrew. That's wrong. They're the same. Okay, and an Israelite was a Jew and a Hebrew. All right, depending on the language they spoke and the politics, the political standing they had with God. So, in James 2:17, "Thou art called a Jew," is speaking about Israel here in time past. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we see a good description of what Paul's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Remember that ye, being in time past," which is talking about history, right? Same thing Paul talks about in Romans 2, history. "You being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh." Now, the Ephesians were no longer Gentiles in the flesh. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. But in time past, they were considered, without the law, Gentiles, other nations, okay, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, which is significant because if you're not circumcised according to the covenant of circumcision, then you are cut off from God's covenants, which should help you with the new covenant problem. Okay, are we under the new covenant or are we not? Well, the covenants were given to God's circumcised people. And Gentiles were not circumcised. They were called uncircumcised in time past. They were strangers then from the covenants, which is what it says in verse 12. So it says, "By that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So there was a group called circumcision, which comes from Genesis 17, where God told Abraham and all of his seed to circumcise their male child as a sign of the covenant God made with them. And if they didn't, they'd be cut off. By the way, Paul has an opinion on circumcision in Galatians 5. When he says, circumcision avails nothing. Avails nothing. You can see why Paul was stoned by Jews. Because in Genesis 17, God told Israel specifically for 1,000 years, they kept this, and they rightfully so kept this, that if you were not circumcised, you were cut off from the nation. Okay? And Paul comes and says, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Whoa. Big difference. Paul is teaching something different. Okay? So in Ephesians 2:12, there's circumcision people, which is Israel, and then there's uncircumcised people. And verse 12, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." So they were without God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over and never went back to them. He went to Israel. Okay. God didn't speak to Gentiles, he spoke to Israel. They were without Christ because Christ, the Messiah, was a promise given to Israel to be their king, not to Gentiles. So the fact that Christ is our head is not something that prophecy talks about. You see that difference there? Same Christ, but he's our head. He's not the king of our country and the savior of our nation and that sort of thing. That's not it. He's the head of a body called the church, the body of Christ. And that's something prophecy does not speak about. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which means we're not part of the blessings that Israel received by promise. That's not us. We receive blessings by the blood of Jesus Christ, not through Israel, which is totally contrary to those who say we're under the new covenant teaching. We're strangers from the covenants of promise, once again, and we have no hope. Gentiles, the only hope they had is that they would come to God's chosen people and beg for mercy, that they would beg for mercy on their behalf with God. Okay, but Gentiles, uncircumcised, had no hope. Back to Romans 2, verse 17. "Thou art called a Jew." We know now the audience. Paul is not talking to you. He's not talking to uncircumcised Gentiles who are not Israel. He's talking to someone who had a lot of privileges. All right. He says, "You who are called a Jew, rest in the law." Now, Israel rested. They depended on God's law because it separated them from all those sinning Gentiles. When God gave Israel the law, even though we know now the function of the law was condemned, God gave the law to Israel to actually lift them up a bit. To say, hey, look, you're better than this. You're going to keep these laws to prove it. You're not like those Gentiles over there. Okay, you're going to keep these laws to prove it. That's why God originally gave it to them. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read about this. It's interesting. All the times Paul references Deuteronomy and the law in Romans chapter 2. Another indicator he's not speaking about you. Deuteronomy 4 verse 5. Says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, that is Gentiles, the nations, which shall hear all these statutes. By the way, see where it says the nations there? This is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. Does anyone know the Great Commission by heart? You know, go to all the world, go to all the nations.
Yeah.
He's talking about Gentiles. Go to all the Gentiles. Right. Well, you had to be a Jew to do that, folks. Anyway, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? Israel had a direct line of communication with God. They had privileges directly from God and an advantage over all the nations of the world. And God gave them the law to set them apart from the nations so the nations could see them and say, wow, look at that great nation. They have direct access to God and all their laws are perfectly righteous and pure and holy. It's amazing. There's no corrupt law there. Can't say that about our country. There's, you know, the Federal Register increases, you know, how many pages every year? How many laws in there are just for personal gain? That sort of business? You know, the laws given to Israel were to reflect God's holiness and to separate Israel from the nations. So people would say, look at that nation, all their righteous laws. Okay? And so that was their function. So Israel, Romans 2:17, the Jews rested in the law. You see that? Whereas we see the law as a curse and a condemnation, and rightfully so in our dispensation, Israel depended on. That was what made them God's righteous people. You see? And so he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law. You make thy boast of God. It's interesting. People read the law today, and skeptics, you know, it's funny. They try to read the Bible finding problems with it, and they'll try to spurn God's law as being an unjust thing. That's the furthest from the truth. They stoned children back there, they say. Oh. They talked about slavery back there. Oh. Even though those righteous laws talk about righteous things to do, and actually was more progressive at the time that it was given than most people know. And the stoning, we've already covered that before. When a sentence is given, it only declares the seriousness of the crime. It doesn't declare that you have to do that every time you commit a crime. Right. If the fine is $100,000, the judge can only fine you $100,000. He can't fine you $1,000,000. But he can reduce the sentence if he wants to. It's the same thing under the law program. But that's another topic. Meanwhile, Israel rested in that law as a standard of holiness, and they boasted in their God because of the great power that he did amongst them and the privileges he gave to them. Israel's prophets, the miracles they did, what should have happened when they kept the law. Remember David's kingdom? When they were doing right and God blessed the nation and Solomon's kingdom was apparently the greatest kingdom on the earth at the time. Okay? So they had their boast in God. Israel had an advantage. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, and you see this advantage. Romans 9, 10, 11 is another place in Paul's epistles that's not talking about you. Calvinists love these chapters, and it baffles me because these chapters are not talking about you in this dispensation. They're talking about Israel. And time passed. But Romans 9, verse 4, Paul says that he wishes that he were accursed from Christ for his kinsmen's sake, his brethren, Israelites, who are unsaved, who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, which is a privilege, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. God blessed forever. Israel is blessed of God because they have these things. All right, and so they had a privilege, and they can boast because of that. Our God is the true God. Our God is the one that mocked all your gods in Isaiah. Our God is the one that did the works through Elijah, burned up the sacrifice, and your prophets couldn't do anything. Our God saved us by delivering us over the dry ground out of Egypt, that sort of thing. All the boasts they can have in their God as being the true God. By the way, it's the same God that saved you through Jesus Christ. And they could boast because God chose them as his special nation. Right? You don't have that boast. Your boast is in Christ and his cross. You glorify in Christ's cross. Okay? You don't boast that you have some sort of privileged standing with God as Israel under a covenant program. But meanwhile, Paul's dealing with the Jew that makes his boast of God, who rests in the law. He's called a Jew. In verse 18, Romans 2, he says, and knows his will. Which I think is interesting. Christians today are always seeking God's will. You know, what's God's will for my life and that sort of thing. We've covered this in detail before. There's lots of resources on our website about it. That God's will is made known. And by the way, God's will has always been made known. No, at no time has God's will been a secret. Now, I say that full well knowing that we teach a mystery, which is a secret since the world began. But before the mystery was revealed, they operated under the law program, and that was God's will for them. The law. Okay? God made known to Israel his will for them. They keep the law and offer the sacrifices when they didn't. They look for the Messiah, listen to the prophets. You know, that was his will for them. He made it known. Okay? His will for you is not to walk under the law. It's to follow what the revelation of the mystery of Christ that he gave to Paul. But Israel, the Jew here, knew his will. Paul's saying, you know his will. You have the law. You boast in the law. You have it. You know what to do. And of course, he's building them up here for the big finale when he says, but you don't do it. You know his will, but you don't do it. Right? And so they know his will. God's will is always made known. Back in Deuteronomy, once again, we're back to Deuteronomy 30. Under the law program, one of the privileges Israel had was knowing God's will, where the other nations couldn't speak to God, so they were given up and they had no clue what God said unless they went to a synagogue. In Deuteronomy 30, down in verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. God gave commandments. He's wrapping up the commandment book here, and it says, I'm not hiding anything. These aren't secret. They're not trying to trick you. They're very plain. Here they are. Do them. He says, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who goes up into heaven and brings unto us that we may hear and do it. It's not in heaven. He says, neither is it beyond the sea. Thou should say, let's go over the sea for us and bring it unto us again. It's not a hidden treasure. It's right here revealed unto them. Okay, it says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may do it. What's Deuteronomy 30 saying? God made known to you his will. It's right here written in a book. Do it. Right? The same thing we say today, is it not? God made known his will, Ephesians 1, verse 9. Why don't we do it? To see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for us today. People are always asking what God's will is as if the Bible never says anything about it. He always reveals his will throughout the Bible. He told it to Israel, and he told it to us. Okay? And so this idea of being clueless about God's will is foreign to the Scripture, and it tells you people aren't studying the Bible. But John 4, verse 11, or 4:22 rather, wasn't salvation of Israel? When Jesus said, you know not who you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. He was talking to someone who was not a Judahite, right, who had given up God's will, and he tells the Samaritan woman, you don't know who you're worshiping. You need to go back and do God's will, which is given to the Jew. Salvation is of Israel. It's of the Jew. Okay, they knew God's will. We know the mystery of God's will in Ephesians 1, 9, where Paul said he declared unto us the mystery of his will. Very clear. He's not hiding anything. Back to Romans chapter 2. We're slowly working our way through some of these descriptions of Israel here. They knew his will. They approved the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. I think this is an interesting phrase here when he says they approved the things that are more excellent. Now, he's talking here about the excellent things being what? The law program. The things excellent in this verse are the law and the prophets, right? Now, is there anything in the Bible greater than the law and the prophets that excels past the law and the prophets given to Israel? There's the mystery of Christ, folks, which was kept secret and hidden from these people. But Paul says, I reveal to you a mystery. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul says that the Philippians would be able to prove things excellent. Prove things that are more excellent. And that is the verse, along with Romans 2, where Paul says that you approve things more excellent, that people retranslate to say that you're just identifying things that are different. Which is also true, but it's not the whole truth. Okay? Things can be different, but on the same level, or different and less. Right? But something that excels is something that's abounds, it's more, it's greater. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. You tell me what is more excellent, Romans 5, verse 20, the law or grace? Romans 5, verse 20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see that? And then down in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is greater than sin. We have a song with that title, which means the grace of God dispensed to Paul in a mystery is far greater than the knowledge of sin in the law. Even though having the knowledge of sin in the law was a great thing, because that means we know what's right and wrong. Right? But the mystery of God's grace of how sinners, identified by the law as sinners, could be saved, could have grace of God, that's greater. That's something more excellent. Okay, so just keep that in mind, that there is something more excellent than the law. Ephesians 3, verse 8, or 18, Paul says that he would that you would comprehend the breadth, the depth, the length, the height of the knowledge of God, the love of God, okay, contained in that mystery. So again, what Paul is given to Paul is the manifold wisdom of God. It's something that completes God's and fulfills God's purpose. All right, something more excellent than Israel have. In Romans 2, going back to our context, just to remind us, we're going back in time past here in Romans 2, where he's speaking to a Jew who, at that time, the Jews had salvation, and the Jews knew God's will, and the Jews had the things more excellent than the Gentiles, because they were instructed out of the law. And they're confident, thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness. And so the light program. Don't we all know the song? You know, you may, if you're raised in denominational churches, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. You know that song? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. All throughout the Proverbs and the Psalms in the Old Testament talks about Israel being the light. Right? Didn't Ronald Reagan say that Israel, I mean, America was the light on a city on a hill? Quoting Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said to Israel, look at Matthew 5:13. Jesus says, you are a light to the world. You're that city on a hill. We're going to shine a light to the world. By the way, is there any place in your Bible where there's a city on a hill shining a light to the world? Revelation 21. There's a city that comes down from heaven, plants itself on the earth, and there's no need for the sun because the city is the light of it. That's interesting. But you're not there, folks. So right division is necessary. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard of the covenant of salt? You said the old covenant, new covenant, covenant of circumcision. There's a covenant of salt in your Old Testament. And Israel was given this covenant and said, I'm making a covenant of salt with you. You're the salt of the earth. Okay? In Matthew 5:13, Jesus is quoting it, saying, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it's not doing the law that I told you to do, then what's the point? Right? And so it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Again, Jesus is quoting Old Testament here. Nothing new. Israel is the light of the world. They're the ones given the light. The light was the law. Psalm 19 says the law enlightens your mind in Psalm 19. Psalm 119, 105, David praises the law all through the chapter and says, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It tells me where to go. It tells me what's right and wrong. The law was a light. It enlightens you about God's will under the law program and what right and wrong is. Okay, enlightened Israel. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says the same thing about the law and the prophets. In 2 Peter 1:19, when he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, we live under a mystery, not the prophecy. But Peter says, we have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he saying? Until Christ, that heavenly light comes, you know, the day star, the light you have is found in prophecy. To which I'm going, this guy doesn't know the mystery. Because if he knew the mystery, there'd be something far greater. The glorious gospel, the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 4. The mystery that is that greater light. Light being knowing God's will, and light being the understanding of things. That's what light is, okay? And so when God gave Israel the law, of course, that was light to Israel. Because it told them what to do. It told them how to behave. But what's greater than the light of the law was the light that God gave us by grace. Okay, so again, we see a comparison there. But in Romans 2, Paul's talking about Israel in time past. John 3:18 and through 21, Jesus talks about him coming and how people love darkness more than light. Jesus came to his own, the nation of Israel. He came to the Jews who knew his will and had the law. And in John 3, verse 18, just shortly after the popular verse in verse 16, Jesus says, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Now, you take some thinking here, but consider this. The law was the light. The law was understanding what right and wrong was. Walking in the light, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where God directs your paths, he directs it by the light of the law, saying, don't marry that person, don't eat that thing, go over there and offer that sacrifice. He's telling you exactly what to do, lighting your path. So what if you don't do what the law says? Are you walking in light or darkness? Darkness. So John 3, verse 20 says, everyone that does evil, is that word do again? Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. They are wrought in God. I thought that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish in everlasting life. It's all faith, right? John 3, 18 through 21 says it's all about your deeds. If your deeds don't line up with the light God gave, which was the law, then you're going to be resurrected to damnation, folks. Now follow me here. That's step number one. What's the light God gave us according to the mystery of Christ? The grace of God. That we're all sinners, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's nothing that we do. So how do you walk in God's light of the mystery today? It's not by walking under the law program, you see. So could we read John 3, 18 through 21 and say that's mystery truth today? No, you couldn't. Because the light revealed today is God's grace. It's not the law. And Jesus is describing here the light of the law. Read 1 John, the epistle of 1 John talks everywhere about the light and determining whether people are in the light or not in the light, in Christ or not in Christ, by their works. Because the law was that light. It was the lamp. Right? Paul calls the law cursed. He calls the law weak and beggarly because you're not under the law compared to the light that we have in the glorious gospel of the grace of God. You see the difference? So that's why I read the book of John and say, I don't see the cross in here at all. They're preaching of the cross that given to Paul. Jesus is talking about works. In the same chapter, people use the gospel. You see the problem? They read John 3:16 and say, that's how I got saved. Doesn't even mention the cross. They keep reading and they go, oh, I better do good works or I'm not in the light. Oh, wow, that's serious business. If you're not in the light, you're going to hell. You see? So you read Paul's epistles, you got a different definition there. So it matters then, this dispensational teaching of light, which I just briefly touched on here. I look back at Romans 2. Let's wrap up tonight. Romans chapter 2, where Paul's talking about Jews in time past. He says, you are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, in verse 20, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. He says you have everything you need to be equipped to teach the law and to do it. And yet, in verse 21, thou therefore which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And of course, the rhetorical answer is, I guess we do break the law. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And they do. So the thinking in your mind should be, so what's the point of having all these advantages and privileges if you're just going to dishonor God anyway? Okay? Romans 2:24. Paul, this section here is the same thing that atheists will claim, and unbelievers, skeptics, will point out about your Christianity. They look at Christianity and say, you people who think that you're holier than us, do you do the things you preach? Hypocrites. And, hello, it tells me they don't read the Bible. Or else they read the Bible and don't read past Romans 2. Because Paul's making this argument in Romans 2. Paul is the dispenser of God's grace. He's preaching the cross. He's the founder of the body of Christ, Christianity. Okay? Christianity today, should come from Paul. Jesus Christ giving it to him, of course. Right? And Paul's saying, you hypocrites, you who think you're better than the others, you have the law, you're not doing it. It's the same thing people say to you, right? I can't be a Christian. Those hypocrites over there, you know. Well, read Romans 3. You know, keep moving. You got past second grade, right? Keep reading in the book, and you'll read Paul's answer to the hypocrisy, which is grace. Okay? Thou makest thy boast of the law, do you break the law? For the name of God, verse 24, is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so Paul's making the point that Israel, whose very name of the nation was God's name, Israel, who had God's name on it, and who had God's law in it, and was chosen as God's people, they're blaspheming the name of God by the disobeying of the law. Okay? And so Paul's just condemning here Israel. He's condemning those people who claim to teach the law. So when Christians today teach the Ten Commandments, they don't do the Ten Commandments, they're subject to the same criticism, aren't they? Yeah, and rightfully so. That's why our churches need to teach grace. Because when they teach the law, they're setting themselves up for this criticism. Paul teaches grace, and he's walking through the Bible here. He gets to the point where he mentions Jesus and his earthly ministry and hypocrisy, and Jesus did the same thing. He looked at hypocritical Pharisees and said, you're not doing the law I told you to do. And Paul looks at Israel and says, you Jews, you weren't doing what the law said to do. You blasphemed God's name. Right? And so, if you read the Old Testament all through Genesis, all the way to Romans, the recorded history of Israel is a history of their law breaking. Okay? That's what it is. It's really a shame to Israel. And it should be something that shows you the mercy of God, that he was able to long suffer through them for thousands of years. Okay? Already giving up the Gentiles, of course. If you're under the law program, it's a curse. But for Israel, it was supposed to be a privilege, and they didn't keep their side of the bargain. Okay? So I think we'll stop there for tonight in Romans 2. We'll pick it up in verse 24 next week, where Paul talks about inward circumcision. But we'll stop there. Any comments?